Today's scripture is found in the second chapter of Haggai, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yes, once more, a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray once more before we see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for how you give us all of these evidences of how you love us and care for us. Thank you so much for all of the benefits that we have because of your glory. Thank you for all the ways that you show us your glory and how freely you share your glory with your creation. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in this passage. Thank you that we can see a way to be moved out of our discouragement. I pray that you would help us this morning, Father. Open our ears and our eyes to the beauty that you have before us in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Discouragement is something that at some point in all of our lives we will deal with. Some of us at this very moment, sitting in this very room, may be going through a season of discouragement. And left unchecked, discouragement can lead to despondency, and despondency can lead to despair. And that's a bad place to be, in despair. Especially when God shows us that we should be encouraged, that we should be taken out of our discouragement because of who He is and what He offers to us. Today's text shows us that the remedy for discouragement is God's glory. And there are many benefits for those of us who are in Christ when it comes to God's glory. And we know this because they were told to us over 2,500 years ago in this text. In case you're joining us this morning for the first time, or maybe you've missed a week, we're in the middle of a series on the Old Testament book Haggai, and we're calling it Think Again. The Lord spoke through His servant, Haggai, to a remnant of Jews who had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It's amazing to read Scripture and see how the Lord moves. He moved upon the pagan king Cyrus, king of Persia, who had conquered Babylon, and He gave Cyrus a vision for His house to be rebuilt, for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. And so because of this, this pagan king releases all who would return to Jerusalem to go back to build this house of the Lord. So some 50,000 Jews made the pilgrimage back home. And we find ourselves in 520 BC when this story picks up. We've discussed over the last few weeks of how Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled when Cyrus made this decree, when he made this proclamation that all of God's people who wanted to return should go and do so to build this temple. This work of rebuilding the temple, it began in 536 BC when they returned, and it wasn't long before there was some opposition that these people encountered, that the Jews encountered, and they put on hold the rebuilding of the Lord's house. They put on hold the rebuilding of this temple, and so for a decade and a half, 15, 16 years, they lived their lives. All the while, the reason that they returned to Jerusalem was just put on pause. They lived in disobedience, as Pastor Jeff has showed us over the last couple of weeks. These people were living in disobedience. So fast forward 15, 16 years to this point in 520 BC when we find ourselves, the Lord speaking to Haggai, telling these people to get to work, to rebuild the temple. And so they begin again, and they start rebuilding. And not even a month later, we find ourselves with this next word from the Lord to Haggai. And that's where we are in chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 9. Before we go any farther, it helps to remember the glory of Moses' tabernacle and the glory of Solomon's temple. What made them glorious? Well, God filled them with His glory. And the people began to look at those places as glorious rather than God Himself as glorious. So God is calling His people to think again on His glory. He's not wanting them to become discouraged in looking at this temple that they've been called to build. And we're going to hear more about this in just a second, why they were discouraged. But He's wanting them to look at Him, to fix their eyes on Him, and to consider His glory. So for the first point that we look at this morning is the former glory. God spoke to His people in the first three verses of this second chapter and asked them to consider the former glory. Look at verses 1 through 3 again with me. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, don't you love the specificity here? Don't you love how accurate Haggai is? He gives us the very day that the Lord gave this word to him. The seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Again, these people have been working for less than a month, 3 weeks, and already discouragement had set in. It must have been so bad that the Lord came and spoke to Haggai and said, give this word to the people. It must have been that they were working under such obligation and lack of joy. They were discouraged that the Lord saw it necessary to meet them and to speak to them again. At some point, we've all been discouraged. And again, I said it just a few minutes ago, some of you this morning might find yourselves in here right now discouraged. At some point, our experience falls short of our expectations. We can relate to what God's people were going through because this discouragement comes as an included accessory in a fallen world. We've all seen and heard these luxury vehicle commercials where it says that the vehicle comes finely appointed. Well, life in a fallen world comes finely appointed with discouragement. So what is it here that these Jews are so discouraged over? The Lord asks three questions that get to the root of this discouragement. And the first question is this: who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? We realize that many generations had come from Babylon. So you had the younger generations, those who had come, who had been born in exile, and they were coming to this land for the first time. Then you have the middle-aged folks, and then you have this other generation, the older generation. These folks were coming back to their homeland. They were coming back, and realizing that the temple that they had once seen and marveled at was no longer. It was in rubble. And they were being asked to rebuild the house of the Lord. And so they were discouraged because they realized that this house that they were going to be building was not quite like the one that they had seen previously. We know this from Ezra chapter 3. Look at it with me. Verse 10, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." In these first verses of Haggai 2, the Lord is addressing the people who are discouraged because they are yet again reminded that what they are working on is not quite like what they had seen in the past. The Lord is asking, "Who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory?" And you can imagine that some of those older folks in that generation who were returning home, you can imagine that in their mind, some of them were probably raising their hand saying, I'm one of them. I saw the house in its former glory, and I'm seeing this foundation of this second house, and it's not looking like that first. And you can imagine their discouragement. Their experience was not meeting their expectations. And it's important for us to understand that God was asking this question rhetorically. He didn't need to know how many people had seen the house in its former glory. He knew exactly how many. As a matter of fact, he knew their names. He knew the day that they had been born. He knew what they had had for breakfast that morning. He knew how many white blood cells they had in their body at that moment. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. He was asking because he wanted them to understand that he loved them. He wanted them to understand that he cared for them. He was trying to get their attention. He was asking this question because he had some theology that he had to teach them. There's a word that many first-year Hebrew students learn in seminary, and many of them end up going to get it tattooed on their bodies. I was not one of those. My daughter wouldn't let me. But the word is hesed. It simply translated means loyal love or unfailing love. And that's exactly the kind of love that God is showing toward these people here in Haggai chapter 2. God is gently probing and poking around. He's messing with this painful wound that we know as nostalgia. And he's forcing these older folks to understand that they shouldn't despise what God has ordained. They should not compare what God did in the past to what he's doing now. He wants them to understand that he's at work and he's commanded them to get to work. Age isn't always the issue, though. It's not just for older folks, right? Any of us can compare how God worked in the past to how he's working now. It was for these Jews because they were in this moment. They were the older ones who had seen the Temple of Solomon, and they could look now at this foundation that they were expected to build upon, and they were discouraged. But discouragement comes at all types of ages and in all types of situations. It can even happen to us here at Trinity Church. I remember not long after I got here 4 years ago having conversations with folks about the good old days. And I would hear about Trinity when Trinity was first getting started and how fantastic it was to worship back there in the old house, the old smelly, stinky house, as some people used to call it. And they had seen God do amazing things. And based off our conversations 4 years ago, it was easy for me to discern that they just weren't seeing those things happen anymore. Maybe it's not just here at Trinity. Maybe it's you in your everyday life, you comparing how God is moving in the lives of your friends and neighbors, and looking at your life and just not seeing the glory of God moving around. Comparison is a rough thing. It can steal your joy, and it can lead you to discouragement. And these people in Israel who were building this temple, they were comparing what God had done in the past to what he's doing here in their present. Haggai continues with another couple of questions from the Lord. How do you see it now? How do you see this work now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? This older generation who had seen Solomon's temple, they were being forced to think about how they were judging the Lord's work. The problem for the older generation was that they were mistaking the glory of God for the glory of the temple. They were overlooking the fact that the Lord did not need the size or adornment of Solomon's temple to enhance his glory. The Lord's glory, his presence, was what made Solomon's temple what it was, and what this temple, this house of the Lord, could be. So the Lord is teaching his people here in Haggai to consider the former glory and to not despise what he's doing, because his glory is greater than the temple's. These people were discouraged because in their minds, things could not be like they once had been. Just like them, we can do the same thing. Just like them, we can find ourselves comparing what God has done in the past to what he's doing now, and we can become nostalgic to the point where we want to give up. We become discouraged. My friends, are you discouraged this morning? Is there some area of your life that, like these folks who were looking at this second foundation in Haggai, they just are in their discouragement, and you find yourself this morning in your discouragement too? Have you seen God move in significant ways in the past and find yourself wondering what he's doing, if he's doing anything at all in the present? It was easy for these Jews who were rebuilding this temple to be discouraged because they weren't sure if God was at work. They had forgotten all of the ways that God had shown them already that he was at work. He had delivered them out of captivity. He had been long-suffering with them in their disobedience. 15 years that he lived with them in their disobedience. They were forgetting all of the benefits of God's glory. It's so easy for us in our discouragement to lose sight of the fact that God is at work in our midst, just like he was at work in their midst. It's easy for us to miss God's work today because we're dwelling nostalgically on what he has done in the past. So I ask you this morning, how are you at work here at Trinity? How are you at work in this community? How are you at work in getting the gospel to the nations? God is at work. He's calling us into what he's doing, into this glorious work that he's doing. And if we are so distracted by comparing our present with our past, we will not get to work like he's called us to do and like he had called these Jews to do. The first benefit of God's glory is that it's not limited to what he's done in the past. The benefit from his glory right now is that we can be active in doing the work that he's called us to do. We can be his glory bearers in what he is doing right now. So the people were discouraged by what the Lord had given them to do because they were focusing on the former glory of Solomon's temple. Former glory can cloud our vision. That's why the Lord reminded his people of the present promise. This is the second point this morning, the present promise. I mentioned the Hebrew word hesed that we saw in verses 1 through 3, and we see that again in verses 4 and 5. Listen. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. The Lord meets the people's discouragement in verses 1 through 3 by redirecting their gaze on His glory rather than on the glory of the temple. He wants them to know He has sovereignly endorsed this new work, this work that would be built on this smaller foundation. And He underlines it here in verses 4 and 5 by exhorting the people to be strong. The Lord is not suggesting that the people should be strong. The Lord is not recommending them to be strong. He is commanding them to be strong. Look how systematic He is. He starts with Zerubbabel, the governor, commanding him to be strong. Next, the Lord looks at Joshua, the priest, and tells him to be strong. And then He commands all of the people to be strong, from the top down, not missing anyone. The Lord has issued this command that everyone be strong. Why? Because His presence is among them. He says that they should be strong because He is with them, and this is nothing new. He goes on to say something in verse 5 that should bring encouragement to the most distraught person in earshot of Haggai. Why is the Lord with them? Why is His presence among them? It's because He is a covenant keeper. The Lord has not for a second wavered or defaulted on His promises. He was faithful with His people even when they were in bondage in Egypt. He was faithful with His people when they were in captivity in Babylon. He delivered them from both places, even though these people were unfaithful again and again. The Lord's promise that He is with them is sealed by the assurance of His Spirit among them. Don't miss the language that the Lord uses here. He draws their attention back to the covenant that He made with their forefathers and connects the past with the present by saying His Spirit remains in their midst. And this is the next benefit of God's glory. Why should the Jews here in Haggai obey the Lord's command to be strong? Because the presence of the Lord's Spirit brings along with it the gift of fearless living. What is the benefit of God's glory in the midst of His people? They do not need to be afraid. When our girls were little, all types of weather phenomenon would terrify them. And whether it be thunderstorms or tornado watches, they would be fearful. I mean, they would just go into a tailspin. And so, not wanting them to be afraid, I would get down on their level and put my hands on their cheeks and lock eyes with them and tell them, "It's okay, there's no need to be afraid. Daddy's here." And that never worked. They were still just as afraid as if I hadn't said that to them. And not wanting them to be afraid, I thought, well, I've got to figure something out. So I thought, well, this would be wise if I added this to my routine. And so I would get down on their level and I would put my hands on their cheeks and we would lock eyes and say, "It's okay, there's no need to be afraid. Daddy's here." And then I would add this: "You only need to be afraid if Daddy is afraid." And it never worked. Even though I never showed any signs of fear, I knew if I said that I myself couldn't be afraid. But even though I said that, they were still fearful. Never once did my presence or my courage remove their fear. But I don't have the same resume that God has. So when God tells us there's no reason to be afraid, when God grabs our cheeks, looks us in the eye by giving us a passage like this, and tells us to not be afraid, we should listen to Him. We should hear what He says and heed His words. This God is the covenant keeper. He's the one whose Spirit is still among His people. These disobedient people, this people who had rejected everything that the Lord had given them to do, the simple task that He'd given them to do. And yet, they had rejected Him. But through it all, His hesed love, His loyal, unfailing love, showed them how much He loved them and cared for them. So listen, when He says, "Do not be afraid," we should not be afraid. He backs it up with a title for Himself that just blows my mind. We sang about it weeks ago, and we're going to sing it about it again this morning. Most of our translations use the word Lord of hosts for this title, or Lord Almighty. But other translations render this, and I love this because it's true. We see it everywhere in Scripture. He's the Lord of armies. So who is it that tells you to not be afraid? It's the Lord of armies. It's the Lord who commands everything. Real quick, do you remember Jesus' words when he was being arrested in the garden? Peter was trying to defend Jesus, and Jesus tells him to put his sword up. And then Jesus says this, "Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Just in case you're not up on your Roman military measuring units, that's 72,000 angels. It would have only taken one angel to take care of this job, right? But what was Jesus doing? What was he trying to teach Peter? My Father, he's the Lord of armies. He's got everything at his disposal. We could spend hours thinking about this and talking about this. But being the Lord of armies doesn't just mean that God is the Lord of all living beings. He is the Lord of all, of everything. R.C. Sproul said, "There are no maverick molecules in the universe." Why? Because the Lord of armies controls them all. Everything under the command of the Lord. Everything is under the command of the Lord. So friends, we should not be afraid. We should realize that he is the Lord of armies and he has us where he wants us for his purposes so that we can work and see his glory magnified. Before we move on, let me just say one more thing about this. A New Testament truth that we're taught in 2 Corinthians 3:17 is this. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This New Testament truth, it complements what the Lord was declaring to his people. His presence brings along with it freedom. And most clearly here in Haggai 2, 4 through 5, his presence brings along with it the freedom from fear. So the first benefit of God's glory is that his glory is not limited to the past, it's not limited to what he's done back there. And the second benefit of God's glory is that he is with his people because his spirit is among us and he commands us to be strong and to not be afraid. And the last benefit that we are going to see of God's glory is found in verses 6 through 9. And it's this, it's the future hope, the future hope. Listen to verse 6 again. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." We know from Ezra's account that King Darius decreed that all of the materials needed for the second temple would be supplied by a pagan government. And we just marvel at the fact that God moves on pagans like Cyrus to say, "You're going to rebuild my house." And he releases the Jews to go back and build a house. And then he moves on a pagan king like Darius and says, "You're going to provide all of the materials for this house." Why should we read the Old Testament? Why should we lay? It's hard. It's hard reading the Old Testament. It takes work. Why should we do it? Because it builds our faith. It helps us to see how God has worked in the past and how he's working now. So when you read accounts like this and realize that a pagan king paid for this temple, realize that God moved on the heart of this pagan king. We can imagine that the people are hearing Haggai prophesy and that they're beginning to become encouraged. especially with verses 6 through 9 here, what he's saying to them in these verses. Okay, so the silver's his, the gold's his, God's got it all. He's gonna deck out the second temple. He's going to make it look pretty. But if we stop there, if we think that that's the point of Haggai 2, 1 through 9, we miss the point. Look again at verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. How will the Lord give peace in this place? How will the latter glory of this temple be greater than the former? For the answer to this, we have to turn to the New Testament. It's in passages like John 1:14 that we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt." That means He tabernacled among us. "And we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Or passages like John 2:19, where Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What was He talking about? His body, Himself. We read passages like Ephesians 2:13 to 14, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." The Lord, through Haggai, was telling His people there was a future hope. And this future hope is going to reveal My glory. And we know this future hope to be Jesus. The second temple, just like the first, it would be destroyed. And yet, the latter glory of this house would be, as the Lord promised, greater than the first. How? Through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Haggai's very words that he delivered from the Lord, they show up in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. Listen to chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking, for if they do not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." It's no accident that the writer of this letter to the Hebrews took this passage from Haggai to point the people to Jesus. Hebrews is all about the superiority of Jesus. And so this writer of this letter to Hebrews was wanting these people to cast their gaze on the glory of Jesus. Jesus is the way that they could have peace, the only way that they could have peace. The benefits of God's glory are that they are not limited to what He's done in the past. We can have courage, and we are charged, commanded to not be afraid because of the presence of God's Spirit in our midst. And also, the last benefit that we've seen is that God promises His peace for us. Have you placed your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you called out to Jesus alone as your peace before God? It's easy for us to look at all of these promises and to look at God's character and to think about, well, yeah, that's great that God's glory is just as good now, if not better than it was in the past. He's not limited to the past. And yeah, I want to sign up for this God because, after all, He encourages me to be strong, and He doesn't want me to be afraid. And He even offers peace. Who doesn't want this God? Until we realize the cost of this peace, until we realize what it cost Him to provide this peace, it cost His sinless Son, who lived a life of complete obedience, cost him his life. He hung on a cross, taking our sin, bearing our sin, so that we might have peace with the Father. It was a costly peace, and so you better believe when you want fellowship with God, it only comes through the Son. It only comes through Jesus. So for all who would say there are many ways to God, we look at this peace that's declared here in Haggai chapter 2, and we realize, no, there's one way to God, and it's through Jesus, his Son. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you given him your life? It's the only way that you can know peace with God. If you haven't trusted in him, I would encourage you to not delay. I would encourage you today to place your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sin. After the service, Pastor Jeff or I would be happy to talk with you about how you can do that. Don't delay. Friends, the obvious answer to your discouragement this morning is God's glory. And it is most evidenced in your life through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's my hope that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know this peace that is only offered through Jesus, it's my hope that you would quicken their heart, Father, that you would pierce their heart. Pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. And I pray that this would be the day that they could accept that peace. That they could lay down their discouragement and trade it in for the amazing glory that you offer. Father, help us to not worship the things in the past, but help us to look to you, the Son, and the Spirit alone, and worship you because of who you are and because of just how glorious you are. Help us to trust you. Help us in our discouragement to see that the glory that you offer us is the best thing for us. And that if there are circumstances in our lives that we think warrant discouragement, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that you're working in our midst. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to continue to work through discouragement, seeing your hand at work, trusting you, and looking forward to the future that we have in Christ. Ultimately, Father, help us to cast our eyes on Jesus. Because we know that latter glory is the glory that we're all longing for. The glory of your Son, our Savior. Father, I pray for us this day as we come before this table now and as we consider what it is that Jesus has done for us. That he has given of himself fully and completely so that we might be saved, so that we might know this peace that you spoke of through Haggai 2,500 years ago, that was reiterated in Hebrews, and that yet again we hear about this morning because we opened up your word. Father, help us to know this peace. I pray, Father, that you would help us to lay down all of our attempts at salvation, all of our man-made attempts, all the things that we bring to the table. Help us to trust you alone. Help us to know that it's only through your Son that we can be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.